He deals with us as individuals. First, not as groups first, but as individuals. That's how he deals with us. Ellen White writes in Manuscript Releases, Volume 14, page 205, paragraph 4, to each human being, God has assigned an individuality and a distinct work. To each human being. So it is a monumental waste of time to want to be somebody else. That is violation of what God has designed for you, to want to be somebody else. Anyway, I don't know why I said that. Who is with us for the first time this weekend? May I see your hand, please? First time. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. Anyone? God bless you. God bless you. You're not sure? Okay. God bless you. God bless you. We're glad you've come, and we hope God will touch your heart in his own way. Did you have a good day today? Yeah. Now, were we online last night? We were. Oh, I'll try to behave myself tonight. I didn't realize we were online last night. All right. Well, we welcome those of you joining us online. We hope that you will be blessed. We're sure you will. The Word of God is always a blessing when it is received honestly and with an open heart. Before I jump into the message, just do three little things for me. Please turn your cell phones off. That's a request. It's not a command. Commands tend to provoke the carnal nature. So it's just a polite request. All cell phones turned off, so God is revered and respected in his house. Favor number two, while I'm speaking, pray for me. All I want you to say is, Lord, put your words in that man's mouth. That is based on Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9, which says what? Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Those are the words I desire to speak. And favor number three, I want you to think. It's a constant request I make. And I frequently say, if people would think, they would not do the things they do. They would not eat the things they eat. They would not drink the things they drink if they would pause and think. They would not date the people they date. They would not attend the churches that they attend if people would stop and think. And so tonight, in harmony with Isaiah's invitation, come now, let us do what? Reason together. Let us think. Let's bow our heads and pray. Holy Father in heaven, thank you for this great privilege to come into your presence at your invitation to come boldly to the throne of grace. Please, God, where we have offended you, forgive us. Cleanse our hearts, dear God. Do a deep cleansing of our souls. Grant to us your Spirit, one of whose functions is to guide us into truth. Father in heaven, restrain the forces of darkness that we may worship you in peace. Bless those listening online. Open their eyes, open their minds, enlighten their understanding, I pray. I humble myself before you, Father, and I ask you only to use me for your glory alone and for the blessing of your people. I offer this prayer from my heart. In Jesus' name, let God's people say, Amen and Amen. Daniel 3, reading from verse 1, our subject is the nerve of some people. The nerve of some people. Daniel 3, reading from verse 1, we're reading from the King James Version of the Bible. Do you have Daniel 3? Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, verse 4, to you it is commanded, not suggested, commanded, O people, nation, languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image which Nebuchadnezzar the king have set up. And whoso falleth not down and worship it shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time, when all the people, the nations, the languages heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. There are some expressions that are repeated in that passage. One is the image. The other is set up. The nerve of some people. Why did Nebuchadnezzar set up an image of gold? Why did Nebuchadnezzar issue a command to the whole world? Let me repeat, to the whole world, to you it is commanded, verse 4, O peoples, nations, and languages. It sounds like Revelation 14:7, saying with a loud voice, every nation, kindred, tongue, and people saying with a loud voice. And so this herald cries aloud, a loud voice, to the whole world, the world of the Bible. You know, the gospel was preached to the whole world. But it was preached to the whole world of the Bible, Colossians 1:23. That's what Paul says. Before Christ comes, it must be preached to the entire geographical world. But in the days of the early church, it was preached to the whole world, the world of the Bible. Nebuchadnezzar, in the world of the Bible, was the most powerful man on earth. He set up an image of gold, commanded the whole world to worship on pain of death. You either worship what I have set up or you die. Now, to understand a little more the audacity of Nebuchadnezzar, let's go to chapter 2 as we continue with the subject, the nerve of some people. In chapter 2, and in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams whereof his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. He had this dream, verse 1 of chapter 2, and he could not remember the dream. You all know the story quite well. And so he called his wise men, astrologers, sorcerers, magicians, soothsayers. No one could explain the dream or even tell him what he had dreamt. Then Daniel, of course, the Bible says in verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So God showed it to Daniel. He knelt with the three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and they prayed. And in response to their prayer, God revealed to Daniel the dream and the interpretation. And so Daniel goes to Nebuchadnezzar. He's taken there by Arioch, verse 25. The king answered Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, and said, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? This is verse 26 of Daniel 2. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the soothsayers, the show unto the king. But there is a God, where? In heaven. That does what? Revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king what shall be in the latter days. Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, there is a God and he will tell you the dream and the interpretation, and the interpretation will be an unveiling of how he has planned the last events for this earth. He has planned, arranged, and is carrying forth. When Daniel explained the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, he told him, thou art this head of gold. in verse 38. And after thee, another kingdom inferior to thee shall arise, and another third kingdom of brass. Verse 39. Nebuchadnezzar understood he was the head of gold, and the head ends somewhere around the area of the top of the neck. The breasts and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, the legs of iron, the feet of iron and clay. Listen to what Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar in verse 45, at the end of that verse. And the dream is certain. Finish that verse. And the interpretation thereof, sure. You have a margin, sure may mean trustworthy. The dream is certain. The details I have given you are exactly what you dreamt. And the interpretation thereof is sure. It is trustworthy. Nebuchadnezzar, you can, as we say, take this to the bank. In acknowledgement of Daniel's service, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king was so grateful, he fell at Daniel's feet and he ordered them to offer incense in honor of Daniel. The king said to Daniel, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods. That's what Nebuchadnezzar said. And the Lord of kings. What is the next expression? And a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal the secret. From his own mouth, Nebuchadnezzar said, your God knows what he's talking about. Gave him gifts, made him a great man, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, last verse of that chapter, isn't it good when your friends look out for you? Huh? Daniel, listen to me. The Bible says, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Do you know how that verse ends? Especially unto those who are of the household of faith. The rest of you didn't like what I said. Adventists should look out first for Adventists. Let me say it differently. I didn't say Adventists should look out for those who show up in church on Saturday. I said Adventists should look out for Adventists. Not everyone who goes to church on the Sabbath is really dyed in the wool Seventh-day Adventist. All right. Let's go back now to chapter 3. We have seen Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, the dream is certain and the interpretation thereof is what? Sure or trustworthy. Nebuchadnezzar rewards Daniel. He accepts the dream, the details. He recognizes the details, I'm sure. He accepts the interpretation for a while. But between chapter 2 and chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar has pondered what Daniel said. There isn't a king who enjoys giving up power. There isn't a politician who is just delighted to let someone else take his or her seat. It seems to me that the number one concern on the mind of a president in his first term is how to get into office for the second term. Nebuchadnezzar did not like what Daniel said. Upon reflection. And so as he looks at the image that he saw, only the head of gold, representing Babylon, verse 38, Daniel 2, he decides to rewrite history. He decides to edit God's version of the way things should go. The nerve of some people. To change the word of God. That's what he was doing, or attempting to change the word of God, because he did not like what God said. How many young people are dating someone who's not a Seventh-day Adventist? and you don't like being not an equally yoked together with unbelievers, and so you make an unbeliever to you make a believer to be anyone who goes to church. That's a belief. No. Eloi says an unbeliever is anyone who does not accept present truth. But let me leave that alone. He makes this image of all gold and issues a command to the whole world. At what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music. Let me pause, talk to my young brothers and sisters. Not all music is music. Now, God is the inventor of music, and I look forward very much to hearing Jesus sing. And the angels sing. And what heavenly music is like. When those angels play the harps, and I want to hear that. So God is the inventor of music. Before he fell, Lucifer was the ultimate musician. The Bible says, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. It's as though Lucifer's voice was a musical instrument. But like everything else God creates, Satan has his own version. And Satan has his own musical version, which he uses effectively to coax, sometimes coerce, and encourage others to defy God. It was not by accident that Nebuchadnezzar said, wait until you hear the sound of the cornet. There are some things people do under the influence of music they will never do when they are sane. There are some things people do in a club, I've never been to a club, but that they wouldn't do just by themselves without the intoxication of that driving, pulsating music that gets down to the very cells of the body. There's no such thing as gospel rock. There's no such thing as gospel rap. If there's gospel rap and gospel rock, then you've got to say there's gospel sin. And there's no such thing. When a Seventh-day Adventist congregation sings, someone passing by should never confuse it with a Pentecostal church. Or one of those, well, okay. Be kind one to another. And so Nebuchadnezzar passed this universal command. Kneel, bow. Verse 8. Of Daniel 3. Wherefore at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down to worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down to worship it, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let's go back to verse 12 again. What kind of Jews are they? Certain Jews. Not all Jews. Let me say it again. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Today we need so badly certain Adventists who will not bow, who will not accept the positions of the world, who will not yield to the pressures of ecumenism. Let's be nice to everybody. Let's be acceptable to every group. Let's conduct our religious life in such a way that no one is offended. Now, God doesn't call his people for the primary purpose of offense. But if truth is different from error, you must have offense. Wherever truth appears, in the presence of error. Is anyone with me? If righteousness is different from sin, righteousness will be offensive to sin. That's why Cain killed Abel. For no other reason that Abel's works were righteous and his were evil. We weren't raised up to please people. We were raised up to bear a testimony, Eloi says, that must be even more pointed than the testimony borne by John the Baptist. And he was a rough preacher. Got his head cut off, but rough preacher. Let me say again, for those of you squirming on the internet or in my presence, we're not called to be offensive. We're called to preach a message that will upset people, including people in the church. Because not all Seventh-day Adventists are certain Seventh-day Adventists. And so the Bible says there are certain Jews. Are you among that group defined as certain? Meaning, not all, many of the Jews were bowing. Because God has never had the majority on his side. Never. And he never will. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. That doesn't mean they disrespected Nebuchadnezzar. It simply meant they did not hold his version of history as of any value. They held to gods. God said in the second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Finish that passage for me. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. That's good enough. Those boys knew that. Here comes the most powerful man on earth. Sets up an image and commands the whole world to bow. And these three boys refuse. Fully aware that the cost of rebellion was death. Question for all of us. Which one of us is ready to die for truth? I didn't ask that lightly. Which one of us is willing to die, and don't answer me, for truth? For God? For the gospel? Those boys held truth and faithfulness to God at a far higher level than they held their own lives. It is no wonder Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him do what? Deny himself. That includes life. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do ye not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Is it true? Nebuchadnezzar does not want to proceed on the basis of hearsay and rumor and gossip and whatever shows up in the National Enquirer. He asked them directly, is it true that you're not bowing to the image? Is it true that you hold the word of another God above mine? Is it true that you're prepared to throw away your lives? Question for us. Is it true that our system of education prepares young people for a place in God's kingdom? Is that true? Is it true that the health message is found in practice in our hospitals? Is that true? Don't answer me. I'd like to be invited other places to speak, so don't answer me. Is it true that we respect the writings of Ellen White? Is it true? And Nebuchadnezzar is asking us tonight, is it true? Is it true that Adventists believe the world was created in six literal 24-hour days? Is it true? Is it true the Seventh-day Adventists believe that there are God's remnant people on this earth as verily as the Israelites were God's people in the Old Testament? Is it true? The heathen wants to know. Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do ye not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Do you know who I am? That's a similar question Pilate asked Jesus. Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee? John 19:10. Do you know who I am? Now, if ye be ready, verse 15, Daniel 3. That at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made well. In other words, if you disobey your God and obey me, it'll be well with you. Sounds like Lucifer. God doth know, or Satan. In the day thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods. It will be well with you if you disobey. Nebuchadnezzar says, if you disobey, he wasn't aware of what he was saying, but that's effectively what he was saying. If you obey me rather than God, it will be well. Do you know how many people believe that? That disobedience to God brings blessings? Let me say it again. Do you know how many people believe that disobedience brings blessings? Now, they do not say that verbally, but by behavior. That goes all the way back to Eden, where God said, if you eat, you die. The devil says, if you eat, you live. Because you live, if he says, thou shalt not surely die, he means you live. Let me say it again. God says, disobedience brings death. What does Satan say? Disobedience is life. Nebuchadnezzar said, if you bow, well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? The most powerful. You see, Nebuchadnezzar had several gods. Shadrach was one god. Hananiah got that name. Mishael got Meshach. Azariah got Abednego, all Babylonian gods. I think Bel probably being the chief god. So Daniel was Belteshazzar. So Nebuchadnezzar was familiar with many gods. So he wants to know. And he had conquered nations that had different gods. So in this sea of gods, this teeming population of gods, he wants to know, because the Hebrew god is just like any other god in his paganistic mind. Who is that god? The other gods couldn't deliver the other people out of my hand. I said that too quickly. The other gods could not deliver their people out of my hands. Who does your God think he is that he can deliver you out of my hand? Who is that God? Sounds like Pharaoh. In Exodus 5 verse 2. Who is the Lord that I shall obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. And then God had to say to Pharaoh, here I am. Plague 1, here I am. Plague 2, here I am. Plague 3, here I am. 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Plague 10, broke his back. Here I am. When 10 plagues are not enough, and he chased the Israelites across the Red Sea, God destroyed the entire Egyptian army. The Bible says not one man escaped. God says, here I am. You don't know who I am? Let me show you. That's not the way God wants to introduce himself. He prefers to say, here I am, look at that cross. Here I am, look at that bleeding brow. Here I am, look at the nail scars. Here I am, the shepherd. Here I am, the vine. Not here I am, the destroyer, which he is sometimes. Depends on the attitude. Who is that God? They shall deliver you out of my hands. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as it is said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Now, they were not speaking rudely. They were speaking very respectfully, but very clearly. You know how many young people try to make it hard for their friends to decide whether they're Adventists or not? They deliberate, even not just people in high school, in college, they hide. Even other Adventists don't know they're Adventists. Because there's something in the carnal nature that does not want to be presented as spiritual. And so you go to any major campus that has an Adventist campus ministries program, and they'll tell you there are Adventists who are invisible. Young people who will not come out of the closet, if I may use that expression. Someone needs to out them. If you get what I'm trying to say. These boys were not like that. If it be so, our God whom we serve. Let's pause. Our God what? Whom we serve. When Daniel was put in the lion's den in chapter 6, Darius came to the den, O Daniel, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Darius knew that Daniel served his God. God is not an ATM card that you use conveniently. We must serve God. And so the three Hebrew boys said, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. Verse 18, I love so much the first few words, but if not. If not. A lot of people serve God if he gives them that. If he gives them that. If he gives them that. And so we try to obligate God to us. It doesn't work that way. We are obligated to God. God is obligated to no one. Let me say that again. See if the population of amens can increase exponentially. God is obligated to no one. We are obligated to God if we call ourselves his children. You know what God told us, said, what the psalmist says? For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. Why? For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. God says, I'm not dependent on you for food. Whatever you give me is already mine. 1 Chronicles 29:14, who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. So God is not dependent on anyone. He's not obligated to us. And so those three Hebrew boys understood that. He said, but if not, even if he doesn't save us, and he tells us that ahead of time. I love the next few words. But if not, what are the next few words? Be it known unto thee. Just be it known. What does that mean to you? Be it known unto thee, O king. We want you to know without any guesswork. We want you to understand where we stand. You don't need instant replay, king. We make our position known, and there must be no confusion. Be it known unto thee that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And so, you know, God could save Nebuchadnezzar, the nerve of that man. When those boys said those words to Nebuchadnezzar, probably looked at them and said, the nerve of some people to stand up to me. The Bible says he commanded the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter. Commanded the most mighty men that were in his army, verse 20, to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. My brothers and sisters, the word, the expression, set up, is found about 8 times in Daniel 3. If you add that to made, it goes up to maybe 11. Why does the Holy Ghost inspire Daniel to write, which Nebuchadnezzar had set up? A man-made system required of the whole world to worship. And a minority, 3, stood for truth. Now we know Babylon no longer exists and never will again. But Babylon has a prominent place in Revelation. There'll be a spiritual Babylon. Not there will be, there is. It's fallen, but not destroyed. It is a system of worship that is contrary to truth. It is a system of worship that asks those on the earth to worship a man-made system in opposition to the worship of God. And so in Revelation 13, verse 4, the Bible says, and they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Sounds like Nebuchadnezzar. Who does this God think he is to tangle with me? Verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth, that's verse 8 of Revelation 13, shall worship him. Verse 15, and he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. We have worship, we have worship, we have worship. It is no wonder in verse 14 now, a new call is introduced. Worship him that made heaven and earth and the seas and the fountains of waters. It is a matter of worship. Will I worship God or will I worship man? We don't have to wait for the absolute final events of the end time for us to know in which direction we're headed. Every act of disobedience is an act of worship to Satan. Remember what Samuel said to Saul? For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Let us look at that. Rebellion, give me another word for rebellion. Quickly. Disobedience. There are two words I love a lot for different reasons. Obedience and disobedience. You know, that's what it comes down to in a relationship with God. Now, I realize most people hate the word obedience, but for some reason, God has put a particular burden on my heart to lift up obedience even if I get my head cut off like John the Baptist. Samuel said, speaking for God, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, what is the power of witchcraft? Satan. Someone who practices witchcraft interacts with the powers of darkness. Back in Eden, God said, Genesis 2:17, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. There was another voice of authority. Verse 4, chapter 3, ye shall not surely die. We have two voices. God's voice, Satan's voice. Listen to me carefully. Those are the only two voices in the universe. Now, each voice has agents. So you may hear God's voice through a preacher. You can hear God's voice through the writings of Ellen White. You may hear God's voice as you listen to It Is Written or any other program that faithfully preaches Adventist teachings. The devil has agents. And you hear his voice. Every preacher who says you don't have to keep the law, you're under grace, that is the voice of Satan. Are you listening to me? Satan has always used agents. After he got Eve, he did not go after Adam. He sent Eve. Then he used Cain to kill Abel. Then he used Sarah to get Abraham into an adulterous relationship with a woman. Then he used Jacob and Rebecca to deceive blind Isaac. Then he used, what's this fellow's name, Judas, to betray Christ. The devil specializes in the use of agents. In the garden, he used the serpent. But there are two voices. So when God said to Adam, Genesis 3, verse 17, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. What is the implication as you read microscopically? What is God saying? Because you hearken to the voice of your wife instead of my voice. Mm-hmm. And any voice that is not God's voice is Satan's voice. Let me say that differently. Any utterance that is not truth from God's word is the utterance of the enemy. Now, we go back to 1 Samuel 15. Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. God told Saul in verse 3 of 1 Samuel 15, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that he hath. Slay both man and woman, and infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. This is what he said. Verse 9 says, Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the firstlings or fatlings and the lambs. Then Saul claims in verse 20, I have obeyed. No, he didn't. So God told Samuel in verse 11, Saul hath not performed my commandments. But Saul did something. Listen to me carefully. I don't want to confuse you, but you must think. Saul did something, but it was not what God said. Whatever we do that offends God pleases Satan. Ellen White writes in Christ Object Lessons, page 283, paragraph 3, there are only two classes in the world today, and only two classes will be recognized in the judgment, those who violate God's law and those who obey it. So rebellion is a sin of witchcraft because rebellion against God is cooperation with Satan. Now, you may not put up a shingle, an advertisement in a newspaper, come and have your palms read by this person or that. You may not do that, but disobedience to God is cooperation with Satan. That's why Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. Against me means with the enemy. Listen to me carefully. The Bible is a book of opposites. You're either with God or you're against him. Now, we're not talking about people who are genuinely ignorant. We're not talking about that. And so, the voice of Nebuchadnezzar was the voice of Satan. Those three boys would risk their lives for the sake of honoring the voice of God. Now, you and I will face a far more difficult test in these last days if God spares our lives. Because remember, Daniel 12:1 says, there will be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. A time of trouble is coming that the world has never seen. Well, logic tells us if there's a time of trouble coming the world has never seen, we need people with the type of faithfulness to God that the world has never seen. Obedience to God. When we obey any voice but the voice of God, we obey the enemy. And so, with all respect, there are multiple thousands of people in church every Sunday and Sabbath worshiping Satan. Because they will not obey God. Will not obey. And all God has ever wanted is obedience. The only question to ask is, how? The answer is, by the indwelling power of the Spirit of Christ. The question isn't, should I obey? It is, how? Because the standard God calls us to reach is a divine standard. No carnal nature can reach a divine standard. It has no desire for a divine standard. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again, not you must be improved. You must be born again. In other words, you must come back into the world as a brand new species. Not the species called flesh, the species called spirit. That desires and delights to do thy will, O my God. With this species, thy law is within my heart. I'll ask what I frequently ask because I love obedience. If God writes his law on the heart and he writes nothing else, what does he want? Yes. He does not write the church manual, but don't go and be rebellious. I'm not saying that. He does not write your textbook for the SAT exam and the ACT and any other exam you may order, MCAT or the whatever, GMAT. He writes the law. Listen to me again. And writes nothing else. And it is he that writes it, not you. This side is following me, this side. The internet is following me, that side. Let me say it again. It is God that does the writing. No human being can write God's law on the heart. Because the writing of the law is tantamount to conversion, the new birth, justification by faith. To be made right with God, you must be made right with God's law. In the work of conversion, the heart is brought into accord with God as it is brought into harmony with his great law. And so what am I saying? Those three boys, the nerve of those boys to obey God, it says Nebuchadnezzar. And all of heaven says, the nerve of that man to challenge the God of heaven and earth, to change God's word, which is what he did. Because Daniel said, and another kingdom, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, Daniel 2:39, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. That's what he said, verse 39 to 40. Nebuchadnezzar said, no, I will change that. But then God changed it back. In verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who have sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word. You hit me, I hit you back, says God. You changed my word, I changed it back. God needs a people on this earth, my beloved friends, in this building by internet, who will not change God's word by one iota. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book, Revelation 22:19. My brothers and sisters, the word of God has already been changed. I need to put the word change in quotation marks. It has not been changed in heaven, it has been changed on earth. And so most people worship on Sunday, that's a change of God's word. God said the seventh day, modern day, well not modern day, of over 1500 years, people have said the first day. God said, the Bible says Jesus is equal to the Father, most people say Jesus is less than the Father. The Bible says only God can forgive sins, most people believe someone can forgive your sins. The Bible says it's heaven or hell. Someone introduced purgatory. The Bible says the wicked shall be dust and ashes, meaning a final destruction. Someone said burn forever. The Bible says when you're dead, you're dead. you know nothing, someone says, oh, you know a lot. And most of the world goes with the man-made version. My young people, Florida Youth Initiative, listen to me. You know, God told Paul told Timothy, speaking for God, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of any man's sins. Keep thyself pure. Now, Timothy was a young man. It was believed he was in his teenage years still when he was running churches. And I was telling my wife that we treat children like children too much. Oh, he's 12. He's just a kid. Give him a bubble gum. We have no idea the responsibilities children can carry out if they are trained. And they can be trained to be faithful to God no matter what. And so my young friends of Florida Initiative, what was it Dr. McNulty said in his session today? We need to, at least for a week, turn off the TV and WhatsApp and Facebook. And you name them, you know what they are. And who? Twitter. Twatter. And twatter. All these things that look so lovely, but they constitute means of wasting God's time. And let's detoxify from the world for a few days and see what happens to your mind. I mean it. You young folk, just turn off the TV for 2 days. Don't text anybody unless you're texting Jesus. And you text him through this. This is the text. Are you with me? And you are no Facebook wasting time seeing who put pictures on the wall or in the cupboard. You're not wasting God's time. And see what happens to your mind. My time is running out. I want my young friends to so live an upright life that the devil will say, the nerve of those young people to stand up to me. The nerve of FYI to produce graduates who know the word and can explain the word, but more importantly, who exemplify the word. The nerve of FYI. The nerve of the Seventh-day Adventist Church to keep holding on to the Seventh-day Sabbath in the light of worldwide preference for Sunday. The nerve of those people to say education's major purpose is to fit you for God's kingdom, when we say it's to get you a job in IBM. If we are not irritating the world, something's wrong with us, not the world. Are you listening to me? No, you're not listening. If we're not irritating the world, not that we set out, but the things of heaven are irritating to the things of this earth. That's why the world could only stomach Jesus for 3.5 years. They couldn't take it anymore. That's why Ellen White says, if a sinner is admitted to heaven, he will pray to do what? Get me out. Send me down where it's hot. I can't take all this righteousness. Haven't you ever been irritated by Miss Goody Two Shoes at your school? Huh? Yes, you were. Even though the person did you nothing wrong, you were just irritated by Miss Goody Two Shoes. Drove you nuts. We hate right doing. That's what we're called to do. The world must be irritated by this group of Goody Two Shoes called Seventh-day Adventists. And the world must say, the nerve of those people. And so tonight, I ask you from my heart with great respect, don't wait until a crisis to decide what you'll do. Daniel 1 verse 8, the Bible says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile his body or himself with the portion of the king's meat. He made up his mind. I've heard people say, when they're asked, if you were starving and all that was left was a pork chop, would you eat it? They, well, I would decide that when I come to it. That'll be too late. We must decide now. Abraham had made up his mind after he fought the battle to deliver Lot from captivity. In Genesis 14, in verse 21, the king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abraham rich. Abraham had made up his mind. And when he came back from battle, he would keep none of the stuff. And so as a temptation was presented, the king of Sodom said, just give me my people back to repopulate my city. You keep all the goods. Abraham said, no, 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 no. I have made up my mind. A lot of students flunk in school. They don't make up their minds to study. We don't make up our minds to study God's word. We don't make up our minds to stop drinking, then seek divine help. We don't make up our minds. We don't decide. We don't will to do things. When Elohim comments on the man who was sick 38 years, when Jesus said, rise, take up thy bed and walk. John 5 verse 9. Elohim said, verse 8, Elohim said, he willed to walk. He made up his mind. I will obey what that man said. He willed to walk. You and I must will to obey. Make the devil angry. In the 2 minutes left to me, I was in Ghana 2 weeks ago, and a friend of mine told me a joke. He and I just laughed in the car. The police stopped him, and they were looking for some reason to give him a ticket or do whatever they do. And he had all his papers in order. And the policeman said to him, why do you have everything in order? And we must make the devil say that. Can you say amen? Why is your soul in order? I guess the policeman probably wanted to bribe you. But he could find no cause. He said, why do you have everything in order? Isn't that a nice complaint to get from the authorities? Why are your children so manly? Why is your health so good? Why are your family so strong? Why are your schools so small but so effective? Why? Because we are obedient to God. Let the world say of us, the nerve of those people. How many of you will say with me, Father, give me a heart to say, but if not, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. A heart to obey God. Can I see your hand? A heart to obey God. Stand up with me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the example of the three Hebrew boys and so many characters in the Bible who stood for you at the risk of their lives. The highest example being Jesus Christ himself. Therefore, Father in heaven, I pray from my heart first that you would accept me as I recommit my life to you. Use me in any way you choose, Father. Help me always to place truth above opinion, the kingdom of God above the things of this world. And for those who have stood their God, accept their commitment, I pray, and inject into us, their Father, that power from above, which alone will enable us to live out the commitment we've made. Because our commitment is to do something divine, and a human being needs power from above to live a divine standard. Bless every man, woman, boy, and girl, but particularly the youth of FYI. And for those listening by internet, Father, young men, young women of all ages, whoever listens, oh, that they may make a commitment to obey you day by day in little things. Because your word says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Let us not wait for the time of trouble. Let us obey day by day in little things that we may develop the habit of being obedient to our God. Hear this humble prayer, Father. Bless us. Save us when you come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.